We greet you all in the worthy name of Christ, and we welcome you here. Appreciated the service that we've had this far already, and appreciated especially the opening where it talked about God in his compassion seeking his people. I felt that was very appropriate. The message this morning, the title is Preparing Our Hearts to Seek God. But in order for us to seek God, God has to draw us, first of all. And so it is, first of all, God's initiative that gives us the desire and the ability to even come to him. And so I appreciate it, that opening. Preparing our hearts to seek God. And I'll be spending some time in the book of 2 Chronicles this morning looking at some of the kings of Israel. What are things that they did as they sought after God or did not seek after God? I'd like to look a little bit at Rehoboam first of all. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and he became king when he was 41 years old, and he reigned for 17 years. On the front row here, boys, can you tell me, was Rehoboam a godly king or not a very godly king? How did Solomon's son do? Charles? He wasn't very godly. That is correct. He had some bright spots in his life where, well, maybe just looking at his life a little bit. When he became king, there were a group of Israelites that were not very satisfied with the heavy burden that Solomon had put them under, heavy taxation and so on, and they came to Rehoboam and said, could you lighten the load for us? And so Rehoboam went to the counselors that his father had. What do you advise me? Shall I lighten their load or not? And their advice was, yes, listen to them. Lighten their load, and if you do that, they'll be loyal to you. So he took that advice. But he wanted some other input as well, and so he asked some younger counselors that grew up with him that were at his age category, and he said, what do you advise me to do? Shall I listen to these people or not? And their advice was, don't listen to them. Be even harder on them. Be more controlling. Basically, be a dictator. And when Rehoboam did that, these men came back, and Rehoboam answered harshly and said, my father gave you a load, but I will add to it. I don't have all the words in front of me that he spoke, but the idea was my father's, what he did was very light compared to what I'm going to put you under. And so Jeroboam was the leader of that group, and he said, we're going to part ways. And there was a divide. The 10 tribes of Israel started their nation, and Rehoboam was king over Judah and Benjamin. And Rehoboam thought, I can get this whole thing united again. I'm going to gather my people. We're going to fight against Israel and bring them all back under one nation again. And a prophet came to Rehoboam and said, don't go fight. This is a fulfillment of prophecy that the kingdom would be torn. And so don't go and fight. And to Rehoboam's credit, he listened to the word of the Lord and did not go fight against the Israelites that had parted ways from him. And to start with, the priests and Levites flocked out of the 10 tribes of Israel came to Rehoboam and strengthened the kingdom for him, and it says that he became strong. In chapter 12, 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of Israel, the law of the Lord, and all Israel with him. And in the fifth year of his reign, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Judah, against Jerusalem. And when Rehoboam saw what was happening, the Egyptians are being victorious over us, he humbled himself. He recognized that he did wrong. And the word of the Lord came to him through Shemaiah, the prophet, in verse 5, says, "Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. But they became servants, and Shishak raided Jerusalem, the temple, and took the gold, the silver, a lot of the wealth away." And so there were times when Rehoboam humbled himself and he sought the Lord. But there's one verse that sort of summarizes the direction of Rehoboam, and that is in verse 14, where it says, "He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." There's preparation that needs to happen to seek the Lord. And Rehoboam did not seek that, had not prepared his heart. In 1 Kings 14, it talks how Rehoboam, he built high places, images, and groves on high hills and under green trees for idolatrous worship. High places, I think the way I understand it, simply sort of an elevated place that was dedicated to the worship of something. Not all high places in Old Testament were distracting from God, like King Solomon. He went to the great high place, Gibeon, and he worshiped, and that's where God appeared to him in a dream. But after that, the temple was built. That was the place where God's name was. It was a call for Israel. This is the place to worship God. And after that, it seems high places are typically used in a negative way to worship idols, graven images, things that were distracting from God. And the high places always limited the ability to seek God if they were not eradicated. In 2 Chronicles 14, we have the story of Asa. To me, it's not quite clear, is Asa a son or a grandson of Rehoboam? It talks about Abijah, the son of Rehoboam, became king after Rehoboam died. But Abijah had reigned for only 3 years. And sometimes son from the Greek can be translated son, grandson, exactly how the relationship isn't. Because it says of Abijah and Asa that both of their mother was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. So was one the mother, or was it grandmother for the other? I'm not quite sure. So possibly, at least a son or a grandson of Rehoboam is who Asa is. And he became king, and he was known as a good king. I'll be reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, the first 7 verses. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, "Let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. And I think a key to Asa and Judah having rest and being able to seek God was because Asa took initiative to get rid of the strange gods. He took care of the high places, got rid of them. And that put them into a position of having hearts that are prepared to seek God. Later in that chapter, we have a story of the Ethiopians coming against Judah. In verse 9, in the King James, it says, with an host of 1,000,000, I would take that as 1,000,000, and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. We sang a song this morning that part of the text comes from that verse. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. And that is what Asa did. He had prepared his heart beforehand. He was seeking after God. And as he rested on God, God did his work. In verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And so the Lord gave them victory in this battle because they had set their hearts already on resting in the Lord and seeking after him. Well, after this victory, in chapter 15, they returned from the battle, and Azariah, the son of Oded, he goes out to meet Asa, and these are his words. He says, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard those words, it gave him an extra boost of energy and zeal, and he went throughout the land of Judah and Benjamin, says he put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and he renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered Judah and Benjamin, as well as people from Israel that had divided themselves from Judah. It says a lot of people saw what God was doing in Judah, and they started flocking from the 10 tribes and joining them. And in verse 10, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. Now listen to the energy that they put into this seeking the Lord. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, so whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. And so there was a lot of energy, emotional, spiritual energy. I'm not sure what all the energies were, but they were committed. This is the direction we're going. And it even resulted in the next verse that Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. It touched home life. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. And so there was revival happening. People were seeking the Lord with their whole being. But there were actions that had to take place in order to seek God. And that was to get rid of the idolatry that was in the land, to get rid of the high places, to get rid of the idols. Asa's life ended not as well as I wish it would have. In the next chapter, it talks how in his latter days, he became sick. Well, earlier, Baasha, the king of Israel, came against him, and instead of going to the Lord, what shall I do? Asa went to a foreign power and asked for help. Can you go and fight against them? And it happened that way. And they fought against them, and Baasha left. But the word of the Lord came to Asa through Hanani the seer, and said, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. And there was more that he said, and Asa responded inappropriately, said Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And then soon after that, he got an illness, and in his illness, he did not turn to the Lord for healing, but he turned to the physicians. And that's sort of the way the story ends with Asa. But I think there are lessons we can learn of the good that he did, the way he sought the Lord his God during most of his reign. After Asa, there were some good kings. I'd like to look at 2 Chronicles 29 now. There were some good kings, some bad kings. Judah had these ups and downs, times of revival, times of falling away into idolatry. And moving down to chapter 29, we come to Hezekiah, another man who had his heart set on seeking the Lord his God. 2 Chronicles 29, the first five verses. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Earlier, Hezekiah's father Ahaz had brought in rubbish and stuff into the temple, into the place that had been dedicated to the Lord God. It was not good enough for Hezekiah to just simply say, let's go to the temple and worship. There was filth and uncleanness that had to get out of the temple before it was a place prepared for worship. Down in verse 16, it says, the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. And so the temple, in a short time, was prepared for the people to come to seek after God, to worship him. There's some things that happened, but then in chapter 30, we have Hezekiah, after he sent out word, come, people of Judah, come to Jerusalem, come to observe the feast of the Passover. And many had not been cleansed up to that time, and so there were some things, interesting things that happened. Some were not cleansed in a way that they should eat of the Passover, but the time frame they were in, they didn't have time to prepare properly. And so in verse 18, the last part, it says, Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So it's interesting, here in Old Testament, even when they had the law, they had the specifications. This is how you're supposed to do it. This is how you're to cleanse yourself. As the Lord saw the hearts of the people turn towards him, there was a cleansing that he offered to them for those who had prepared to seek God with their whole heart. And they kept the peace of the Passover. They kept the feast of the Passover. And it was such a joyful time that at the end they said, we want another 7 days of this. Let's keep going. And so they did another 7 days, and they did it with gladness. There was revival happening. And in verse 27, it says, then the priests and Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. And so these two accounts in Chronicles, in the case of Asa, he went out through the land, and he took care of the high places, the idol worship, the groves, and got rid of them. In Hezekiah, we see especially the cleansing of the temple had to happen before worship could take place. What are lessons that we can learn from this? I'd say as people come to Christ as new believers, we don't come by putting everything in order before we come to Christ. We come as we are, and Christ offers us cleansing. And we become children of his. He sanctifies us. But I think that as we are followers of Christ, there are things that we do, choices that we make in order to remain a cleansed people, a people that have hearts that are prepared to continue to worship. The one verse that I thought about was in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not what we should do. I'd like to look at the passage in 2 Timothy 3. And I think these are a list of things that can be high places within our own hearts. And Paul is telling Timothy, if these things are in our hearts, we need to turn away from such people. They're not to be a part of the of children of God. 2 Timothy 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So here's just a list of things that I think can be high places within our hearts, and we have a responsibility to get rid of those high places. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. In this list of things, it starts with men shall be lovers of their own selves, and at the end it says lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And I think in between, these are simply results of where our affections are at. And I notice that some of these things can enter into our hearts slowly. And I think in verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses or into households. These things can sort of gradually come into our lives almost unawares. And I think it's important that we have times when we sort of hit the reset button and reevaluate. Are these things that have creeped into my heart that I need to take care of? And sometimes other people are more aware of high places in my heart than I am of myself. In verse 9, it says, their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And I think sometimes as we go a direction, other people observing us, they have a perspective that is sometimes hard for us to see of ourselves. And so I think that's an important part of brotherhood, where we allow other people to speak into my life to see, is there a high place within my heart that I need to do something about? Looking over the list of these things, lovers of their own selves. Now, we know Scripture says that there is no man that ever yet hated himself. We like ourselves quite well. I don't think it's wrong to love ourselves, but when we love ourselves above God or above other people, then it really becomes problematic. And I think as we go through this list, these are expressions of self-centeredness, and I think that's what lovers of themselves is talking about. Covetous. In Colossians, it talks about a list of things that we need to mortify, and one of those is covetousness, which is idolatry. The way I understand this word is translated from the Greek word, not sure how to pronounce it, but it has the idea of lover of silver, lover of wealth. Covetousness distracts us from God. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are a number in the list that refer to pride. It says proud. Also look at boasters and heady and high-minded. All four of those, I think, just speak pretty directly to pride in one's own life. And I think individualism maybe is a word that could sort of summarize those four. When we cater to the individual, or I cater to myself, I become a boaster, I'm heady, I think of my own opinions more than I think of other people's opinions, and I'm not willing to take advice from others. Individualism is a high place that does not have a place in the heart of a child of God. A blasphemer, to speak evil or irreverently of. It can be towards God or it can be towards other people. In James 4, it says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And so, be careful that you don't blaspheme, speaking evil of others. And I think it can, like I said, relate to speaking evil of each other within the church. It can be speaking irreverently of government leaders. And I think we deal with that. And I don't think that has a place in the heart of a child of God. Don't be a blasphemer. Disobedient to parents. We have clear teaching in Scripture. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother. In Colossians 3:20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And I'd encourage children, youth, at a young age, the choices you are making sort of sets a trajectory of your life. Older people can make changes and come to repentance and to faith in Christ. But it's difficult. And as youth, you typically sort of set the course of your life long term by the choices you are making now. And just simply being obedient to your parents is an important one. Listen to them, honor them, take advice. Unthankful. In Romans 1, it talks about how people that were not thankful was sort of the beginning of a downward spiral towards God giving them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that isn't even able to make right choices anymore. Develop thankfulness within your heart. Such an important one. Unthankfulness is a high place that needs to be destroyed. Without natural affection. I think it simply talks about perverse sexual behaviors. These are high places. Truce breakers. When we make a truce, we come to an agreement. And when we don't stick with the agreements we have made, says that that's problematic. And I was thinking, so how do we relate to the baptismal vows that we've made? How are we applying those? And I'd like to just refer to some of those. I don't know, did every one of us make the same commitments here? But the fourth question usually is, are you truly sorry for all your past sins, and are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires? Are you still in agreement with those statements, with the commitment you made to say no to the carnal desires, to the things of the world? And the fifth question, will you, by the grace of God and the aid of His Holy Spirit, submit yourself to Christ and His word and faithfully abide in the same until death? Are you still in agreement with what you said you would do, to live in submission to Christ and His word? These are things we have agreed on. It's important that you don't break those agreements. False accusers. We have an accuser of the brethren, that's Satan. And when we become false accusers, we are actively doing the work of the devil. Don't be involved with that. Maybe going down to the lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There are appropriate pleasures for the children of God. In Psalm 16:11, it says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Those are appropriate pleasures. These are things that, well, the children of God experience pleasure in different ways than children of the world. And so when we talk about lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, we are to enjoy life. I think there's a lot to enjoy. But when the pleasures become an end in themselves, idolatry happens. We should be getting pleasures because we have God as supreme. And out of that, we experience pleasures. 1 Timothy 6:17 also says, we are to trust in God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so these appropriate pleasures can become high places if they become an end in themselves. They can creep slowly. The first time you violated your conscience was pricked. If you did not stop at that point, but you continued to doing, something crept into our hearts. And I think that's something that happens with these high places. They don't just pop up overnight, but it's sort of a gradual thing that can enter into our lives and affect our mindset. I think one high place that I have dealt with over the years is overeating. Eating is pleasurable for me, and it has its appropriate place. But especially when it comes to dessert time, I have a tendency to eat too much and take too much of it. And I think that can be a high place. The Bible speaks of gluttony, and I've done that already, and I'm sorry for it. And I want to surrender that high place and destroy it. If we indulge in movies and books with sensual scenes and ungodly influences, those things become high places within our hearts, and they don't have a place in the child of God. Pornography. Any pursuit of pleasure that distracts from the pursuit of God becomes a high place within our heart. And so for all of us, but especially youth, I would encourage you to prepare for a lifetime of seeking God. You're setting a trajectory of your life by the choices you are making. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Let me just quick turn to that. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You can ask a young person who's pursuing pleasure as an end in themselves, is it worth it? And they'll probably agree that, yeah, it's probably worth it. But you ask an old man who's done that for a lifetime, you won't get the same response. Those pleasures are not pleasurable anymore. And so think of what are the pleasures that you can enjoy eternally? And make choices that align with that. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Prepare your heart to seek God. Get rid of any high places. In Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seeking after God is not just an automatic response. It takes an effort of response on our part to prepare our hearts and to seek him. I'd like to close with the verse in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. This is after Solomon had dedicated the temple, and the Lord appeared to him, and he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God has done his part in drawing us, in seeking us. What is our response? Are we willing to prepare our hearts to seek him? I invite you to kneel for prayer. Father, this morning we just confess that there have been high places within our hearts. And we choose to destroy those high places, to surrender them to your Lordship, to get rid of them, and to worship only you, the true God of heaven and earth. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to make choices that align with your will, that enable us to seek you with our whole heart, to love you, the Lord our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and to love each other as ourselves. Thank you for drawing us. And Lord, we choose to prepare our hearts to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.